Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Philemon, chapter 1. We are taking some time to study this little letter, actually a small sermon series on the one chapter New Testament books. Philemon, what are the others? Second, Third John, and Jude. Okay, so right now we're in Philemon to start, and this little letter is directed to this man, Philemon. I want to give you an overview, and I'm going to use John Phillips. I don't know if you're familiar with his commentary at all. He's really good, very Baptist, and like my father, very much alliterating a lot of his outlines and stuff. So I enjoy that very much. And so he has this overview for Philemon. He writes this: Philemon was a prosperous slave owner who lived in Colossae. He had a slave named Onesimus who, having helped himself to some of Philemon's wealth, had run away to bury himself amid the multitudes who thronged the streets and slums of Rome. Rome, a cosmopolitan melting pot, provided a convenient hiding place for anyone wishing to disappear from public view. And there, Onesimus was sure that he would be safe. Instead, he was destined to be saved. Then he goes on to say, in some way, his path, Onesimus, his path crossed that of the Apostle Paul, a man hungry for souls. Paul promptly led him to Christ and proposed returning him to his master, also a Christian, who had been introduced to Christ by Paul. Because Paul had never been to Colossae, as far as we know, the likelihood is that Philemon had been saved some time during Paul's remarkably successful evangelistic crusade at Ephesus. Naturally, Onesimus must have been very much alarmed at the prospect of being sent back to his master, who, understandably, could be expected to deal with Onesimus with the utmost severity. The law was harsh. Mutilation or scourging would be the least of the terrors that would loom in Onesimus's mind. Crucifixion or even some more horrible death was very likely. But Paul preached no cheap gospel. It was the clear duty of Onesimus to return to Philemon and throw himself on his mercy. Perhaps at this point in his talk with Onesimus, Paul rattled his own chains. A bribe to Felix years ago would have secured his release, according to Acts 24, 25 to 27. Instead, he was awaiting the alarming uncertainties of an appearance before Nero, simply because he had done what was right. Now Onesimus must return to Philemon. It was his duty. He could not begin his new life in Christ by ignoring a debt that he had accrued in his unconverted days. What kind of salvation would that be? And to still the fear of his new convert, Paul offered to write a covering letter to Philemon. And so he did. It is in our Bible to this day as the Epistle to Philemon, Paul's polemic against slavery and the Holy Spirit's answer to all social ills. It is a marvelous little memo full of tact, persuasion, personal glimpses, and Christian grace. No Roman general planning the best way to subdue a city could have covered all of the approaches with more meticulous care than did Paul when laying siege to Philemon's soul. And so that's just a brief overview of the book, which we started to look into last week, but that overview kind of gives us a big picture of what has been happening here. And we'll get to the situation with Onesimus sometime, but down the road. So we're calling this Philemon, A Lesson in Grace. Because really that's what Paul's advocating here for this man. Not just love, not just mercy and comfort for Onesimus, but really it's covered in God's grace over this whole thing, and so that's what we are looking at. We've already covered verses 1 through 3. We did that last week. Recall the writer, Paul, he refers to himself not by his title apostle, but by his condition. He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he is not only writing from a Roman prison to Philemon, but the idea of being a prisoner of Christ, I think, would go well for Philemon as he's thinking about Onesimus, and to realize that Paul is in a similar condition as Onesimus was, and yet there needs to be a response with joy and contentment that along the way. So he says that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It also comes from Paul's associate. His name is Timothy, and he calls him our brother. Not my brother, but our brother, indicating that Timothy's place with Paul is not just with Paul, but includes others that Paul ministers to, probably even Philemon himself. And so we noted the recipient of the letter. It is Philemon. He calls him our dearly beloved fellow laborer. And if you remember, Philemon is related to the Greek word philos, which is translated in our New Testaments with the word love or friendship. And so we understand Philemon's name means friendly. Yes, he is friendly, and Paul's appealing to that character and nature of his name as he writes. So he's Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, along with Apphia, which is, she is usually, it's a feminine name, so usually considered to be his wife, and possibly his son, Archippus, our fellow soldier. talked a little bit about that last time. Archippus could also conceivably be the elder in the church that's in their house. Could be his son. Paul is not specific in those names. And then finally, the recipient is to the church in Philemon's house, and probably a small congregation within the city of Colossae. The greeting we took note of, grace to you and peace, typical greetings from both a Hebrew perspective and a Greek perspective. Grace and peace, shalom, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we took a look at that introduction last time. Tonight, we want to take a look at the next few verses that we are titling Paul's Commendation of Philemon. Paul's Commendation of Philemon in verses 4 through 7. So you can look over those few verses there in your text. As is usual for Paul, he begins his remarks with telling of his prayer for Philemon. And so he says, first of all, in verse 4, I thank my God. I thank my God. Even when he's writing about another person and extolling on the virtues of another person, his thankfulness is always directed to God himself. He writes about the consistent mention of Philemon in his prayers. Now, Mr. Phillips, in the commentary, suggested that Paul had been instrumental in Philemon's salvation. We don't know if he knew him personally. Paul had never been to Colossae. And Mr. Phillips thinks that somewhere in Paul's extensive ministry in Ephesus, he was there for 3 years, he would have run across Philemon. Maybe, but we don't know for sure. At least I think we can say that Paul had never met Philemon personally, but he had heard about him. He heard about him from a few people. Keep your finger here in Philemon, but look back at Colossians 2, verse 1. Colossians 2, verse 1. It says, "For I would that ye knew," he's writing this letter to the church in Colossae, "I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So it seems like the Colossians had not at least seen Paul in the flesh or seen him face to face. If you come down to verse 5, Colossians 2, Paul said, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So while he may not have known Philemon, Paul knew about him from some of his experiences with the church in Colossae. In the end of Paul's letter to Colossae, Paul mentions a number of individuals, which is his standard benediction, just greetings from various people. And a couple of them refer to or relate to Philemon. So if you look at Colossians 4 and verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." And look at verse 9. "With Onesimus," now we know Onesimus from Philemon, "with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." So Onesimus is from, obviously, Colossae. "They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." And then notice in verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." So the mention of those few names from people from Colossae, they would have probably informed the Apostle Paul concerning Philemon, and they obviously now know Onesimus there in Rome. So the mention of Onesimus in Colossians really keys to Paul's writing to Philemon. So it would appear that Paul had never really met Philemon face to face, but he certainly had heard about him from Onesimus for sure, and probably Epaphras as well. But just because Paul had not met Philemon did not stop him from praying for the man. And the fact that Paul would remember Philemon in his prayers always, I think, is exemplary. Exemplary. We should be challenged concerning our own prayer life by people from people that we can read about and learn about, especially people like Paul and his prayer life as well. He must have had a really long list, a prayer list of people that he regularly prayed for. And so that's a challenge for us, isn't it? To remember folks in need of prayer. And as Paul was consistent in praying for these folks, it is a good lesson for us. What was it about Philemon that moved Paul to mention Philemon always in his prayers? What was it about this man that Paul felt that he needed to pray always? Well, number one was Paul's thanks to God. Number two in our outline for tonight, acknowledging Philemon's character. We find that in verses 5 and 6. So these would be things that Paul had been told about Philemon. And what's interesting is what he zeroes in on for this letter and to impact Philemon and his response to Onesimus returning. So verse 5 says, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." So Paul had heard about Philemon's love and his faith, and according to verse 5, it would be love towards the saints, towards all saints, and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are two obviously significant character qualities that each believer in Christ should have and be displaying or expressing in our daily lives: love and faith. Love toward the saints, faith towards Christ. The word love here is the Greek word agape, often translated as, you know what the other major English word is? Charity. Very good. Because that's what agape is. It is charity. The giving from oneself to help another in their need with no thought of recompense or reward. That's what charity is all about. It's alms giving, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. So agape is the same love that God had for this world when he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins and to provide salvation for our souls. It's a love that is all-encompassing and directed to those who are in need. What was our need for God to love us in such a manner? Our need was that we were lost in sin. We needed to be saved so we could have, through faith, eternal life in Christ. You know what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13:13? "And now abideth faith, hope, charity." Our King James has charity. I think modern versions have the word love. But charity is a more expressive term, it seems to me. He says, those three things abide, but the greatest of these is charity, right? And charity is agape. And Paul wrote similarly to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 and 3. He said, "We give thanks to God always for y'all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So faith, love, and hope were clear themes that were important to the Apostle Paul. And here, as he writes to Philemon, we find him mentioning the love and faith of this man that would certainly connect with the Apostle Paul. So Paul had heard about Philemon's love for one or two saints. His love for a few favored individuals within the church in his house, right? No, Paul remarks and expresses his commendation that Philemon had love toward all saints. The word saint is related to the word holy, hagios. And so these are believers in Christ, and very probably he's thinking about the folks that were in the church in his house. Philemon did not discriminate about whom he loved. He expressed his love to all the saints. Such a big heart, it would seem to me, a wonderful character for such a man as this. I think that this character would be important, an important acknowledgement when it came time to deal with Onesimus. "Philemon, we appreciate and commend you for the love that you've got for all the saints." Now here's Onesimus coming back. your former slave, it would make an impact on how Philemon would treat Onesimus, now a believer, coming back to his master. So the love for all the saints is a marvelous character trait. Philemon had also faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you that his faith in Christ was the basis for his love expressed to all the saints. Faith towards the Lord Jesus would indicate, of course, clearly that Philemon was a saved man, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look at verses like Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And even in Hebrews 11, verse 6, which tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. Right? So he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is really the prime character quality that all believers have, and we need to have that expressed. And the expression of Philemon's faith was his love to all the saints. It's a wonderful correlation that Paul is addressing here. Love for the saints, faith towards the Lord Jesus, are two powerful Christian character qualities. And I would encourage each one of us to strengthen those qualities in our own lives. Apostle Peter, at the end of, I think it's his second letter, talked about, let me look it up here so I get the right words. He said, right at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The verse previous to that, verse 17, he said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think by those statements we learn that if we're not growing, you don't necessarily stay at the same level that you've achieved. Fact is, if we're not growing up in Christ or growing in Christ, we will begin to slide back. And Peter warns them, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Grow in grace, that is the answer to maintaining a good, sound Christian character that will see us through all kinds of situations. So these are two powerful Christian character qualities that we need to develop and strengthen in our own lives. And then as Paul is commending Philemon's character, we note the expression of that character in verse 6. So he commends Philemon for his love for all the saints, his faith toward Christ, and now he's going to mention something, the expression of Philemon's character. How does that work out? What does it look like? And so in verse 6 he said, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now the word communication here is the Greek word koinonia. You familiar with koinonia? It's a word that's often translated as fellowship. It means partnership, to be in partner with someone, an association. So the lexicon added words like joint participation, a sharing together of something that's been held in common. And so we have fellowship one with the other because of our faith and trust in Christ. We are in him, and the Spirit of God indwells our very bodies, making us the body of Christ. And so we share that together. That's koinonia. That's fellowship. It's not just simply standing around the table having a cup of coffee. together. It's actually sharing and participating in each other's lives, helping one another to grow, exhorting, challenging, and so on in the Christian faith. So Paul is talking about the effectual fellowship, the effectual sharing of Philemon's faith. In other words, that his faith might be effectual, powerful, active. And that it is that, but he wants it to be even more so. And to what end or by what means should this faith be powerful and effectual? Well, Paul says, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That is, by the effective expression of Philemon's faith, others, and I think including Philemon himself, would be assured that the good things in Philemon's life are because he is in Christ Jesus. Right? Not any accolades for himself, but people would acknowledge that the good things that Philemon was able to do is all because he's in Christ. And his faith and his love is being expressed because of the life he has in Christ. What we are in the Lord Jesus Christ will certainly spill over into every area of our lives. At least it should. It should spill over into every area of our lives, relationships that we have, things that we're involved in. As we fellowship in faith with others, they will be assured of our life in Christ, and that every good thing they may see in us is because of the Lord Jesus. And so that's Paul's concern, that what Philemon would do, and particularly what he might do with Onesimus, should be seen coming out of his faith, trust, and life in Christ. And Paul is assured that he will do the good thing, the right thing, and that will be an expression that others can see in his life. Interesting, the little phrase, in Christ Jesus, in that particular order of words, in Christ Jesus, occurs 40 times in our New Testament. Very interesting. In Romans, it occurs 5 times. 1 Corinthians, it occurs 5 times. It comes out in Galatians 4 times. Ephesians, 5 times. I know I'm reading fast here, but for you to write. Philippians, 5 times. Colossians, 2 times. 1 Thessalonians, 2 times. 1 Timothy, 2 times. 2 Timothy, 7 times. 2 times in Philemon, and once in 1 Peter. And as I think we can see, this is a favorite expression of the apostles, Paul's, right? He is concerned of helping people who are in Christ Jesus to be all that Christ wants them to be. So if you're looking for a good word study sometime, get out your concordance and look up the references for this little phrase, 40. It occurs 40 times. I think it would be quite edifying for you if you wanted to do that. I do have a copy of all the references. Can you see that? I can see it. Not bad. But all 40 references are there. If you want a copy of this, I'd be happy to run one off for you so that you can check out all the references and just see what is accomplished being in Christ Jesus. There are some wonderful truths that come. Let me give you a couple of them. In Romans 8, verse 1, we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Right? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male or female, for y'all are one in Christ Jesus. Right? So the recognition of who we are as saved individuals is beyond our status in society, whether we're free or bond, our gender, male or female. He's not discounting those things or putting them down. What he is saying is that we are all one in Christ. I have heard some people use that verse to say that it's okay for women to be preachers and pastors because we're all one in Christ, right? There's neither male nor female, so there should be no problem with a woman being a pastor or a teacher or a deacon. My response is always, well, when you become the husband of one wife, then you may do that, but I can't say that anymore because there's too many lesbian couples around where one of them is a husband to the other. We just need to stick with the scripture and not play games with some of the things. All Paul is saying here in this verse is we're all one in Christ. There's no one better or more acceptable than others. We're all of the same standing before him. Here's another, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You should know this one. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So here's the will of God for you. If you're wondering what God's will is for you, here's one thing. Give thanks in everything. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So even our understanding of the word and our holding to the truths that God has given to us in the scriptures is really sourced in our position of being in Christ. So if you're looking to do a little Bible study on that phrase, I think it'd be well worth the time. Thirdly, tonight, notice the results of Philemon's character in verse 7. What Philemon is all of this, love for the saints, faith in Christ, the fellowship of his faith really is needs to be a powerful thing where people can see that every good thing that he does is to be sourced in Christ Jesus. But what does all of that do for those who are around him? So verse 7 says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So Paul acknowledges two things that comes out of Philemon's character for himself and others who know Philemon. Paul says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of all the saints are refreshed by thee. The word joy is charis, Greek word charis, often translated with the English word grace. That's what charis means, grace or favor. One lexicon said, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, the grace of speech. That is what charis is. And Paul acknowledges this joy in his life because of Philemon and his wonderful character. Not only great joy, but also consolation is the result of Philemon's character. The word consolation is the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos, from which we get our English word paraclete, right? The word means to call alongside. It's translated into a number of words like comfort, encouragement, exhortation, admonition. And we know that from the scriptures that the paraclete is the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:7 all tell us that the comforter, the parakletos, the comforter is the Holy Spirit. And that consolation is Paul's experience because of the love of Philemon. It's amazing, isn't it? That joy and consolation or comfort comes from, because some guy over here is loving all of the saints and has his faith and trust in Christ. And we can see the results of what he is as a blessing even in our own lives. And so Paul's not operating on any kind of jealous stand or anything like that. He has joy because of Philemon and consolation and comfort because of his love. And how does all of that express itself? That's the last phrase in the verse. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by the brother. So got to make sure that you acknowledge the relationship between himself and Philemon. He calls him brother. Now, bowels, of course, becomes a laughing joke for much of our modern world today, talking about the bowels. But bowels is an old English expression for inner vital organs, such as the intestines, the heart, the lungs, the liver, etc., all of the stuff inside. So it really relates to inner emotional center, if you want. In the Hebrew approach to things, in the Jewish approach, the bowels were regarded as the seat of inner emotions and passions, such as love and anger. But the Hebrews regarded the bowels as the seat of the tenderer affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion. And so often it is taken to refer to the heart or to tender mercies. So if, as long as we can explain the term that is about the inner affections, the very heart of our soul and our being, that's what the reference to bowels is all about. And Philemon, we're told, refreshed the inner affections of the saints by his fellowship in the faith. So here's a wonderful individual who, able by his own Christian character to bring comfort and refreshment to those who are around them because of how he expresses his faith and his love. Do we get why Paul commended this man, Philemon? He was truly a good man who cared about the saints and did what he could to bring joy and comfort to them. Apostle Paul himself has expressed receiving that kind of joy and consolation from Philemon. This was a good man. I think if we had lived back there, we would have liked to have known him, I think, and to sit down and chat with him about life and his own faith that kind of wore on his sleeves. It was out there, and people could see that. So the last question for tonight is, are you challenged to be a Philemon? A Philemon. I know I am. Even the little bit that we have of him in the scriptures is a challenge to our own life in faith, our own prayer time, our own consolation and fellowship with other people. I would like my faith in Christ to have this same expression as that of Philemon, and I trust that you might too. So next time we'll get into the next little section where Paul has commended Philemon. Now he's going to challenge him with a particular thing as it relates to Onesimus, and we'll take a look at that next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for including this little note into your word for us to not only read, but to reflect on, to study it, and to be challenged by the Christian character of a man like Philemon. And certainly we're always challenged by the Apostle Paul and how he responds to all kinds of various situations and circumstances in his life. Thank you for his prayer life and for his prayers that were ongoing for so many people, and challenges us in our prayer time as well. But Philemon also challenges us to our life, faith in Christ, our love for all the saints, doing what we can to refresh and to comfort and to come alongside and be that encouragement that others may need. I pray that you would help us to be like a Philemon in our own day and in our own lives. And as we are able to do that even now, I pray that you would extend and strengthen it even more in the days that are ahead. I thank you for each one who is a part of our church in these days, and just for the care that we have for each other. I thank you that we can have joy and consolation together in this place. And we thank you for that and pray you'll continue to encourage, continue to strengthen it, and increase it in our own lives. We want to grow in grace. We want to grow in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We don't want to slip and fall back by not paying attention to growing. But we pray, Lord, you'll help us always to be concerned for this grace in our lives, and to help us to grow in the things. Thank you that we are in Christ Jesus, and all the benefits that come with that, I pray that you would make them secure in our own thinking and in our own lives, day by day, that others may see and perhaps ask concerning the Lord Jesus in our life. Thank you for our study tonight. Pray that you would help us to reflect on those things that have been said to us in your word, and we'll give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.